At the beginning of this century, the French poet Charles Péguy published a play in verse entitled The Mystery of Joan of Arc. And in the first act, Joan of Arc seems hesitant to accept God's call to save France. But her friend, Henriette, argues with her and says, "You must not try to escape this call. That is not the way to save your soul, by trying to escape. You don't save your soul the way you save a treasure." But then Joan of Arc replies with indignation, "But my soul is the world's greatest treasure to me. It's the only treasure there is worth saving." But then her friend Henriette strikes back with an impassioned plea and says, "Ah, the way you save your soul then is the same way in which you lose a treasure, by spending it for others. The way you save your soul is the same way in which you lose a treasure, by spending it for others. We must," she says, "be saved together. We must arrive together before the face of God. We must present ourselves before Him together. We cannot seek Him without each other. We must walk into our Father's house together. We must think of each other. We must work for each other. What will we be able to say if we come before God alone? What will we be able to say if we come before God, if we walk into His presence alone?" For the past several decades, with increasing frequency, our sociologists and psychologists have diagnosed loneliness and alienation as today's contemporary diseases. And they have prescribed togetherness and community as remedies. And these words, as a result, have been repeated so often that they have simply become empty fads. And like all fads, they enjoy a brief moment of fame, and then they enter a well-deserved obscurity. Unfortunately, Catholics especially have become communitied to death, so that one really feels as if one must apologize even to speak on that subject, on community. But today we speak not about the sugar and spice, surface kind of veneer of community, not that kind of superficial fellowship that so often is able to promise so very much and delivers in the long run very, very little. But today in Scripture, through the signs that we just heard about, we speak of that kind of community that is vigorous and substantial, the kind of robust community that Jesus the Lord, offers to us with God the Father and with each other. Today's feast of the baptism of the Lord fulfills the mystery that Christmas just was able to outline sketchily. That infant that was born at Bethlehem is today a full-grown man, anointed by the Father, ready now for the mystery of his ministry. Now he is the beloved Son who is about to begin his mission. And that mission begins under a sign. A sign that brings out the true identity of this man, Jesus. Because of who Jesus is, this is what he does. And what does he do? Faithfully he brings true justice, declares Isaiah this afternoon. And Isaiah goes on to proclaim that this servant of the Lord, Jesus, will be sent to open the eyes of the blind, to free people who are captive in whatever problems from their own prisons, and he will be sent to those who live in darkness that they might be freed from their dungeons. Who God is as mystery, as gracious mystery in our presence, that mystery that we call God is revealed in this man, Jesus. And because God the mystery is the way he is, that is why Jesus is the way he is. It is not a question of appearance, not a question of looking good. That is something that we people attempt to do many times. And as it happens, we can look good without being good. But Jesus could not do that. He had to be what he was, and he had to do what his mission was. It is easy for us to get away with appearances. It is easy for us to make all the signs we want to make without having any kind of substance behind the signs to back them up. And that is the reason why, in the last several decades, beginning particularly in the 60s, so many people discovered that community, by whatever name, had become a lonely, lonely place. We called it the family community, and yet we discovered that the members of our own family would reject us. We called it a friendship community, and yet we discovered when hard times came, so-called friends became indifferent to us. And we called it a church community, and discovered that when we needed it, it lacked the support that we cried out for. And by whatever other name we call 100 other communities in our lives, sometimes when we even say the words, the very tonality is injected with sarcasm, because the reality of that particular community had strayed so very, very far away from its very definition and its purpose of being. But Jesus always deals with more than words. When Jesus invites us to become a part of his community, which already is, that is not poetic license. When Jesus offers to cure our blindness, he is not using a metaphor. When Jesus promises us freedom, freedom from our thousands of prisons that cage our lives, he's not employing an allegory. And when Jesus brings us together into the community that we call church, which is his body risen, and commands us to support one another, he really means it. Because it is always paid for
with the price of pain and work and blood. People know that. And that's why advertising executives in the last several decades, who always keep their fingers on our pulse, have for years and years now spotted a trend. And whenever those kind of people spot a trend, they do something about it. And what we have been telling them in our surveys and through their research is that what people want more today than anything else is to be able to trust other people. That people want to trust other people and no longer have to go on suspecting them. That's the meaning of all the readings today in Scripture. In Scripture today, we celebrate that in signs and symbols, that the mystery, the gracious mystery we call God, has delivered us, freed us in Jesus from blindness. Through Him we are freed from hatred. We are freed from frustration and anxiety. We no longer need to fear God, the mystery. We can trust this gracious mystery to fulfill her promises. We no longer, as a people, need to distrust each other. We now are able to take the chance. We now, through the strength of Jesus, are able to take the chance of letting go. And that's what we are afraid of. We do not any longer need to be satisfied with appearances. The substance is available. And just being here in church does not create community. Just being at home with your family does not create family. It means, as a deeper mystery we are speaking about, to be together in the body of Christ in a certain way. It is through Him whose risen life dwells within us that our signs, through faith, achieve substance. It is Jesus who gives us the power to do what those signs say. But here's the problem. The signs always demand commitment. And grace is not cheap. Discipleship is not cheap. The signs of community are not magic, which will work in spite of us. A good example would be the sign of peace that we offer each other in the Eucharist. When we reach out our hand in a sign of peace, we must remember that the rest of us is attached to that extremity. Our entire person is attached to our hand when we reach out to offer the sign of peace. Our faith places upon each of us a creative responsibility. And the signs and the symbols that we use in church or in homes means there must be creative responsibility for each other. It means that here in church, for instance, there will be comfort and support and hope for all of us. For all of us, only if each of us is supportive and comforting and gentle and hopeful. That happens to be the secret of the kingdom. That means commitment. That means that we win by losing. It means what Joan of Arc discovered. We always win by losing. We first learn how to surrender our own selfish attempts to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and only then we discover in that defeat a victory. Rising comes only through death. And Charles McGee's question then is directed toward all of us. What will we be able to say if we come before God and we walk into His presence alone?